Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! December 2014, just about a minute past the hour, 6 o'clock here in the Eastern Standard Time Zone, the frigid and gonna get frigidder Eastern Standard Time Zone. Yeah, it's about freezing outside, and, let's see, we're headed down to something like 25 tonight. That's bearable. But you know what? Autumn's almost over. The light is dimming and dimming and dimming and dimming. But soon the solstice comes. Soon indeed, the solstice comes and the light begins to increase again in the northern hemisphere. I like the solstice. Summer solstice is my favorite. Wow. Carol noting it's supposed to be 60 in Hooterville on Sunday. And the Pineapple Express is bearing down on Sparky again. Jeez. But anyway, yes, headonradionetwork.com is our home. That is where you go to jump into the chat room, which is merrily populated at this moment and will be by more, but at the moment... We say good evening, Anatole. Good evening, News Ninja Carol Baker. Good evening, Jan and Jerry. Good evening, John. Good evening, Kathy and Todd. Good evening, Lance. Good evening, Michael. And good evening to our longtime, indefatigable, inveterate chat room moderators, Lottie and Sparky. Howdy, howdy, howdy. Well, here we are. Oh, yes, let's do this too. So the contribute tab for headonradionetwork.com is right there at headonradionetwork.com. And that's how we keep all of this going. I'm not kidding when I say that we are in serious circumstances as the year grinds to its inevitable end. We are in a $110 hole this evening. But thanks kindly to Ralphs. And to Gerald for helping it not be a $150 hole. We're in a $110 hole this evening. We need to raise $260 this evening, $560 to go on the week. And it will take every penny of that to get the bills paid to keep all of this going. Because we live in a perpetual state of being behind. We just do. So if we could do that tonight, that'd be great. Remember, there's a premium on the table. For anybody who wants to, we're substituting this in during the month that Sparky is getting over and trying not to be deluged again by the Pineapple Express. We're replacing the Smoky Ghost Pepper Cheese and Pistachio premium with, in fact, the a premium from the shores of the pristine, crystal clear waters of northern Wisconsin. A pound of hand harvested, hand parched, and processed wild rice from within sight of the Pinoki Hills. A pound of that. Your $100 contribution gets you a pound of that magnificent foodstuff, manumen, the food that grows on water. And you can make it part of your holiday celebration, and it will be yummy. So that's there. Just if you want me to send it to you, give me your address in the PayPal interface, in the message box, or if you want it sent to someone else, put that address in. Tell me where it needs to go, and it will go. And thank you in advance. Thank you, Carol. Carol got us started this evening, so that we only have $250 to go this evening. Thank you, and hopefully there will be 25 more folks who stand shoulder to shoulder with News Ninja Carol Baker. It is, of course, I'm Bob Kincaid. It is, as noted, the 10th day of December, but it's more than the 10th day of December. It is, in fact, Wednesday, and being Wednesday, it is more than just hump day, more than just downhill to Friday. Brethren and sistren, hallelujah, glory. It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Amen, amen. I got to tell you, we had a lovely supper down in the fellowship hall. The little old blue-haired ladies of the fellowship hall kitchen outdo themselves. Amen, every year this time. Oh, we had a lovely, lovely pot roast dinner served open face on their homemade loaf bread, whole with the gravy and the mashed potatoes and some buttery rice. Oh, great, gracious sakes, and a little bit of succotash to remind us of the coming greening of the northern hemisphere. You know, your corn and your beans and your green bean. Oh, it was delicious, delicious. Now, because the little old ladies, the little blue-haired ladies down there in the fellowship hall kitchen, we've had a talk, you understand. I mean, there's some realities we have to deal with, and they no longer serve butter beans. I love them. We all love them. They're delicious. But they no longer serve butter beans at fellowship prayer meeting Wednesday dinner for the reason of the unsalutary effects that they tend to have on the deacons. And speaking of the deacons, I tell you what, they was four deep around the dessert table. We had one of them Mississippi mud cakes. Oh, mercy sakes, with the marshmallows and the ooey gooey delicious wonderfulness. Oh, poor little youngins couldn't get anywhere near it. But the deacons got all they could stand, and then they trundled their bulk upstairs, and they've been out there in the parking lot of smoking with the sinners, brother and sister, and. We've run them on in. We've done run them through the vestibule, down past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, and into their seats right there in the front row where they were beginning to get comfortable. But I got them back up again, and now they're beginning to move around with the plate passing. And so, brethren and sistren, as we try to raise a grand total of $560, well, brethren and sistren, with every head bowed, and every eye closed, except the one you got to open to see the plate so you don't get cronked in the head with it when it comes past, and so you can see to push that little PayPal button down there in the bottom of it, brother and sister. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm gonna bring the minister of music up, brother and sister, for our offertory hymn. Brother minister of music, if you would please. Glory, amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the a modern Christianity. Yeah, whoever said religion should be free?
Oh! What's up, Rolla on the Ralston on the Rilla Rye and a brawler, brawler through it. I love you. Good evening, brethren and sisters, and welcome. Welcome to Prayer Meeting Wednesday. All brethren and sisters, we got heroic tales of faith in the living Jesus this evening. So I want you to get up off of your seat and onto your feet and come on out into the aisle and then just head right down that blood red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands, my brethren and sisters. Hey, amen. Lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. Yes, indeedy. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Bob Kincaid, and this here is the Cathedral of Common Sense. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen, worlds without end. Oh, brethren and sisters, I tell you what, we got to say, before we get into the homily or the hominy, no, the deacons got into the hominy at dinner. There was some in the succotash. But brethren and sisters, before we get into the homily, I want to let you know that there is, in fact, a story update from a previous edition. You may recall that last night on the program, we were discussing Deborah O'Connor down there to the Florida State University. And how she got all head up over somebody on the Facebook not talking nasty enough about that one in our White House. Mm-hmm. Well, it turns out that an enterprising journalist has done found her resignation letter from O'Connor Deborah. Thank you, Barbie, for the article. I do appreciate it. From O'Connor Deborah, sent Saturday, December 6, 2014, 1:17 p.m. to Beck Dudley, Karen. Subject, re, manfac, cobfac, forward, publishing opportunity for your undergraduate students. Huh? Karen, just a quick note to tell you I am sending my official letter of resignation, effective at the close of this semester later today. Semester closed later on Saturday? This woman teaches communication in the school of business and actually has a PhD in English literature. Now, just dip me in wax and call me Taper. I talked to Jack, she says. Is there any chance this story can be suppressed to minimize further injury to my reputation? I think I have paid the price for my ill-chosen words. Thanks and go Noles, Debbie. Yeah, brother and sister, clearly this woman is being suppressed in her own right. She is a persecuted Christian martyr. Beck Dudley Karen, Saturday, December 6, 2014, 5:35 p.m., Dunn wrote back to O'Connor Deborah. Reman fact, cob fact, forward publishing opportunity for your undergraduate students. Deborah, I accept your voluntary resignation. Nice adjective there in front of resignation. Your voluntary resignation. In other words, don't be going and filing for no unemployment, okay? Because we'll fight you. In doing so, I am not agreeing with or admitting to any statements that you have made in your emails which contain several untrue statements and misrepresentations. Hmm. Wait, if she's willing to say that they are untrue statements, isn't she by definition admitting that the statements were made? Because she said she's not, but she did. It's very confusing down there in Tallahassee, Stan, sometimes, I think. Signed, Karen. What? No go Noles? Daggummit, Karen Beck Dudley, they'll be coming after you next. You didn't say go Noles. And then here's the formal letter of resignation. Yes. Sent from my Verizon Wireless 4G LTE droid. Dear Dean Beck Dudley, I am tendering my resignation effective at the end of the present semester. I do this with a heavy heart, having graduated with a master's and a PhD from Florida State and having taught in the College of Business for 18 years. Please see my previous email, which I want entered into an official record to defend myself against these charges from an email written by Colin Lively of NYC regarding a Facebook dispute. I believe I've done an excellent job at FSU, and this one incident is the only black mark I have ever had on an employment record in the 40 years I've been employed. It hurts me deeply that I was not given a fair hearing in front of administration reps, but I sense that the path of least resistance is for me to resign to forestall a litigation, although I must emphasize that I do not believe the punishment fits the crime. As a supporter of FSU since 1975, I feel cheated and betrayed. I have supported, there appears to be a redaction here, and President Thrasher, when many were complaining that they were unfit for their jobs. I love FSU and will continue my loyalty to her forever. Sincerely, Deborah O'Connor. You know, when you've gotten into a flame war on Facebook that involves you using that word that has an N, an R, two G's, an I, and an E, and isn't ginger? You're probably best off not, brethren and sistren, not to use the word black mark regarding your record. So we can hear here that she has absolutely no remorse whatsoever. She feels like she is, in fact, brethren and sistren, the victim, which she is, of course. She is being persecuted. That's what happens when you let the homosexual agenda take over America. And I imagine she will, in fact, have a fully tenured teaching position at the Bob Jones University up there in South Carolina, Stan, where they don't have no race mixing. It's just in no time flat. Give me a minute. Ferg just walked back here. I don't know how this happened, but I must have a photograph. Turn your head a little bit, son. Now turn it back a little toward me. There we go. That's the one. Oh, that's the boy. Okay, so run along. Maybe I'll share that out. He looks like a young Christopher Walken. Okay, thank you, Jeremy. Jeremy says, I'm late. I was out playing in the snow with the sinners. Loud and clear on TuneIn. Good to know, Brother Jeremy. So, as it stands, brother and sister, and I wanted to share this with you because beyond the fact that she is unremorseful, there is also something that I did not note last night because I didn't want to necessarily repeat the hate-filled words like rodent Muslims and that word with the R and the two G's, the E, the I, that isn't ginger. She used another word. She used an anti-gay slur. And it is, typically, it is a word that also has a synonymous meaning of stick of wood. You know the word. Only, brethren and sistren, the goddess of irony is a good and funny goddess. And she never takes so much as an eye blink off. Not a pratfall happens on the planet that the goddess of irony does not see it. Right? You know, consider the hillbillies. No. Brother and sister, Deborah O'Connor, when she was in the height of her high dudgeon, gave us a gift via the goddess of irony. Is Tim in the room? Damn, no. Well, that's okay. So you remember, well, the first of the words, the first of the magic words we use here at the Horn Family Commune Congregation, brethren and sistren, is morans. And that goes back, way back, as in get a brain, morans. Go USA. That was our first one, and once you've had your first, you're hooked, and you start paying attention and looking for them. And it wasn't too awfully long after we learned about the morans that we then shortly learned about, yes, calliopes. It was Anderson Cooper who taught us about the calliopes. In the middle of a live stand-up for Chicken Noodle News, he was just about drowned out by calliopes in New Orleans. And then not too awfully long back, we were treated to a reminder of the halcyon days of late summer. And brethren and sistren, we have a new one, courtesy via the goddess of irony of Deborah O'Connor, recently resigned, racist, homophobe, bigot, prejudiced, asshat teacher from Florida State University. She wanted to call in that Facebook post, she intended to call Colin Lively a faggot. But she got in a hurry, and the goddess of irony just redirected a finger away from the G key and over to the O key. So instead of the word having two G's and an O, it has one G and two O's. And yes, we have a new word for the magic word list here in the Cathedral of Common Sense. Brethren and sistren, I give you fagoot. Fagoot. F-A-G-O-O-T. Fagoot. I am fagoot. We are fagoot.
I was so tickled when that happened, brethren and sistren. It just made me so dang happy. Because it's been a couple of unhappy days, I'm not kidding.
I mean, what with the torture report and all. You know what, Carol Baker? We do have Friday on the front porch, but we may have to make just sort of cordon off a corner of it and make it Fagoot Friday. And yes, Stockton Larry, we are all Fagoot now, my friend. And yes, Texas T, we've all done Fagoot what we were saying. Yeah, forgot about it. Still, the idea of a giant tree creature from somewhere out in the universe. I am forgot. Oh, I love it. And because we need a giggle, there was something else. Yes. This comes from New York Magazine. The date on it is December the 10th, that's today. It is by Jessica Roy. Absolutely, Bill, in Helena. All hail Fagoot! You know it. Oh, I think this one's going to be a gift that keeps on giving. God, if we have some calliope, some halcyon calliope music going, oh, well. So, you know, brethren and sistren, that there is a war on Christmas. I mean, have you made your war on Christmas yet? You've only got 15 Christmas warring days left. 15 warring days left till Christmas. Well, you know, everybody wants to have their, everybody knows, just ask Kirk Cameron, auteur of what is now officially the worst movie ever made. Saving Private Christmas or something like that. Saving the Christmas sweater, who knows. But anyway, everybody wants to interject their old religion there into our sacred Christian God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing birthday of Jesus holiday. And I don't want to hear nothing about no Saturnalia or no solstices or no blue-painted hairy weirdos in the northern European woods worshiping a damn log. It's just Jesus' birthday, all right? But, you see, when you've got political ambitions and the Koch brothers have done tell you that you could very well be America's next president and finally put the white back in White House, well, you got to go and rub elbows with some of them heathens from other religions. And so it was for Scott Walker. Jessica Roy, writing at New York Magazine, while gearing up for a potential 2016 presidential run, Republican, and you don't need a hockey puck for this. If this strikes you as funny as it did to me, I think we need to commit to just laughing right out loud for a right smart long time. Because this is, and I mean, precious. While gearing up for a potential 2016 presidential run, Republican Wisconsin Governor Scott Walker has been forced to acquaint himself with donor bases whose cultures he's not exactly familiar with. Like Judaism, for example. Mm-hmm. Madison.com reports that Walker, the son of a Baptist preacher, all he was the son of a preacher, man, dare hey. No, courted Jewish donors last spring at the Republican Jewish Coalition spring meeting in Las Vegas. But unfortunately for Walker, all this newfound common ground with the Jewish faith, those are in quotes, is dredging up old memories of a time when he wasn't so familiar with the commonalities of monotheistic religions. You know, the Abrahamic religions. One Wisconsin Now dug up an undated letter that Walker sent in response to Chairman Franklin Gimbel's request that he display a menorah during the holiday season. This would be back when he was county administrator of Milwaukee County. One Wisconsin writes, Walker told Gimbel his office would be happy to display a menorah celebrating the 8 days of Hanukkah, spelled with the C-H, at the Milwaukee County Courthouse, and asked Gimbel to have a representative from Lubavitch of Wisconsin contact Walker's secretary, Dorothy Moore, to set it up. Walker closes the letter with his signature and the following salutations at the beginning. So it's the closure of the letter. Scott Walker writes, "Thank you again." Wait for it. I mean, this must be what felt like to be Ted Williams at bat, and that baseball that looked like a BB to everybody else looks like a grapefruit, and you know that some bitch is just going over the deep part of center field. Wait for it. Thank you again, especially the members of the Horn Family Commune Congregation of the of Jewish faith or Jewish heritage. Wait for it. Thank you again, and Molotov. Really, this is not The Onion. It's a real story. Molotov.
I've been giggling about that all day.
Molotov! You know, okay, just because this is how weird my mind is. In the latter waning days after they had gone to color and everything, the Beverly Hillbillies, at some point in time, found out they were related to some sort of British royalty. And so there was the whole convoluted episode of Jethro making Granny dress as the oaf, and he had a suit of armor, and Ellie Mae had to wear the whole damsel pointy hat veil thing. And when they stepped off the aircraft at Heathrow, Jethro, of course, stuck his hand in the air and said, "Lafayette, we are here." And waiting at the bottom of the plane stairs, this is before, you know, the sort of that tunnel thing, was a man in a Homburg and the suit, and you know, and I forget, his classic character actor, the little pencil thin, well trimmed mustache, and he snapped on a head bow and said, "Faversham," which the hillbillies then assumed to be some sort of greeting among the English, and so they spent the entire strung out episodic series. When they met somebody new, they'd say, "Faversham! Molotov!" Yeah. Molotov. Oh, Steve's in the spirit of the moment. He says, "Raise a Molotov cocktail to Hanukkah. La phlegm." Yeah. Yes, it does. It does, Steve. The Saving Christmas, or whatever, is officially the worst film ever made now, according to IMDb, and has replaced Plan 9 from Outer Space. Sergi noting, "I went down to the store, but I forgot the milk." Sergi also wants to know, what's Walker going to do for an encore? Is he going to walk into a bar in the College District of Madison and order a Molotov cocktail? Sergi, signed Sergi, "Molotov crackers, Kyle." Molotov! Now this evening, if you call into the program, we have to greet each other by or maybe we'll say goodbye by we just have to Molotov each other, okay? Because we are Fagoot. You think it'd be better with a little reverb? We are Fagoot. Oh, I do. I kind of like that. Good question, Ron and Raleigh. Did he have to gird up his loins for this meeting? P.S. He said howdy to General Vyacheslav Molotov. Oh, by the way, very, very good news. Thank you very kindly to Brother Asa. Asa didn't let the plate pass him by. With a note, "All hail L. Ron Martin." And thank you very kindly to Robert in Australia. "Hope this helps a bit," Robert says. "I know what it's like to have the wolf at the door." Yeah, he's up on the porch for sure. Oh, well, nicely observed, Carol Baker. "This entire conversation has me asking myself again why the baggers are so pissed at the liberal elites who, you know, don't torture the English language." Oh, and speaking of torture, I highly encourage you to grab Dr. Bill's podcast from earlier today. Because while he admitted that he has developed a fond preference for the for living in the saner, more manageable, civilized days of the 18th century. He addressed the topic of torture. And hey, Brother Devin called in. They had a lovely conversation. I even joined that conversation. But Dr. Bill engaged in conversation on the question of, and this is something I had mentioned to him, and he just took it and ran with it because he's Dr. Bill, and he knows so much. How would you like, because Sherman set the Wayback Machine for Constitutional Convention. How would you like to maybe strap James Madison and George Washington into a chair, you know, so they couldn't get away, they couldn't run screaming, and just politely explain to them, okay, fellas, I'm from the future, and I need you to understand that this thing that you're about to bring into being is eventually going to wind up producing this. And then you begin to read them the entire 500 pages of the executive summary of the torture report. How long would that take before Messrs. Madison and Washington began shaking their heads, wobbling the chairs, trying to turn themselves over, screaming, no, 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 and hollering for Thomas Jefferson to bring his, well, actually, he was in France at the time, Ben Franklin's a little shaky now, but screw it, it's what we got. Ben, bring the quills and the paper. We're writing a very, very nice letter to the King of England asking him to please take us back, and we're sorry. Oh, okay. By the way, Steve pointing out, fagoot? No, no, no. It's Canadian for forgot. Yeah, I fagoot my galoshes. I left them in the boot. Yeah. No, I left them in the hoose. There. See, I need work. And yeah, Robert Australia, I do agree with you. Plan 9 from Outer Space may be rated as the worst film ever made, but at least Plan 9 from Outer Space is fun to watch. I especially like the extra on the colorized version, Plans 1 to 8 and why they didn't work. It's a scream. But do check out Dr. Bill's podcast, I think, or his archive, or whatever we're calling it. Because I think you maybe you'll get a perspective that we're not getting from all the talking heads on the electric TV box. Although I must admit, I via the miracle of the internet, I watched the rerun of Rachel's program last night, and I thought her historic takedown of how we got to hear from torture was quite informative and erudite. Oh, I'm sorry, Luda. Subject line, the man in black. Damn you, dude, ever since last night I haven't been able to stop listening to Johnny Cash. I even had to buy an album just to hear a certain song. But you can't go wrong with the Highwayman. Things like that happen around here. And by the way, thank you also goes out to Bob, who has made a huge dent in the fundraising for this evening. Taken all together now, we are only a wee tiny bit away from the, we're only $250 away from the fundraising goal for the entire week, which will enable some pretty ferocious bill paying. Thank you very kindly, Carol, Bob, Robert, Asa. And if anybody else wants to join in, I can tell you it would be magnificent. Now, how about some prayer meeting Wednesday stuff? I mean, we've been doing prayer meeting Wednesday stuff, but a little bit more. I mean, and speaking of speaking of the religion industry, which is what we do on Wednesdays, and speaking of hate-filled right-wing bigots, I give you, brethren and sistren, Pastor Donnie Romero of, you're going to love me for this, Sergi, Fort Worth, Texas. He is a disciple of the pastor, brother, minister, Stephen L. Anderson of Faithful Word Baptist Church in Arizona Stan. Now, this is the guy who, among other things, has said in broad daylight that he wants gay people to be killed, who goes on and on about what nasty, slutty people women are, and a variety of other, you get the idea. And apparently, the poison nut falleth not far from the poisonous tree. Enter recently ordained, as of last August, Pastor Donnie Romero, who has founded the Steadfast Baptist Church in Fort Worth. And he didn't waste any time. He, in fact, got busy in his pulpit. This is the part of the program where you go and grab the hockey puck. You might want a fresh one with no bite marks in it. Otherwise, you might get all the way through the damn thing. This.
And I'm going to explain to you why God wants these people to be put to death. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 23.
Wait. I was expecting, you know, one of these really, really, this baritone, you know, voice of God types. Huh?
And I'm going to explain to you why God wants these people to be put to death. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 23. Deuteronomy 23. The word of God is very clear that God is against the Sodomites, that they're filthy, and it says that they're abomination to God. Okay? They're an abomination to God. I love that part of the Bible. And I'm going to preach that part of the Bible until the day I die. And if I ever stop preaching that part of the Bible, I hope my kids tell me, Dad, you're going soft on sin. You need to get up there and rip on these queers because it's only getting worse and worse.
You know what? Donnie Romero sounds like somebody who might have kids who would tell him he was going soft. Uncle Daddy! Uncle Daddy! You know? Oh, that was a low blow, Bob. Well, no, I mean, I didn't make him refer to going soft in the context of railing against the people for how God made them love each other. The goddess of irony did. See how handy it is when you've got an invisible friend to believe in? I'm blaming her. Yeah. Throws that word filthy around pretty good, doesn't he? When in point of fact, well, mama always told me pretty was as pretty did. I told you. Yeah, Jeremy says, God, I need to use double strength tapes and pucks. Molotov, Jeremy. Serpentine, Sheldon.
That part of the Bible until the day I die. And if I ever stop preaching that part of the Bible, I hope my kids tell me, Dad, you're going soft on sin. You need to get up there and rip on these queers because it's only getting worse and worse. I'm not going to stop doing it. I'm going to preach it all the time because amen to what Pastor Anderson said. I'm not going to let any of these dirty faggots inside my church. And nobody's going to, these guys, they are all pedophiles. Look in the Bible. Every time it shows the Sodomites, in Genesis chapter number 19, in Judges chapter number 19, they're always trying to rape and hurt other people. They're relentless. They are relentless. They are predators. And given an opportunity to snatch one of your children, they would do it in a heartbeat.
I don't know how they muster up the strength to do it. But our friends at Right Wing Watch find this stuff. And they listen to it. And they clip it. And they put it up there on the interweb tubes for us all to find, so that we can see the beating heart of hatred that exists in the United States and is, in fact, right-wing religion industry evangelical Christianity. Anybody want to bet? Will you take the bet? $5? That if you were to sit down and ask Donnie Romero of the Steadfast Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas, if you were to ask him his opinion on torture, well, I got it coming, dirty Muslims. I wonder if Deborah O'Connor might enjoy going to his church. Maybe she could get a teaching job there at what is it that's in Fort Worth? The TCU, Texas Christian University. I think we have upset Jeremy. That shitbag makes Pat Robertson almost seem tame unless you know how dark his heart really is. Meanwhile, News Ninja Carol Baker pointing out, you just know he's again them queers causing that one time some feller done told him, sure do got a purty mouth. Squeal like a pig. Woo, panties too. How disgusting. How awful to go through life. Think, what kind of deity? Because God is pretty much whoever you make of him or her. If you are a loving person, you will have a loving God. If you choose to have a God. If you are a hate-filled, homicidal, repressed, possibly latent, maybe closeted person, you will have a hate-filled God. Oh yeah, Jeremy, no fight from me on that. This guy has something hidden in his past, I almost guarantee it. And did you notice the amen that he got when he talked about the dirty fagoots? Greg with an inquiry. I wonder what Donnie Romero thinks about the CIA and police sodomizing captives. Damned old dirty Christian governmental fagoots won't be allowed to enter a church now. Oh, by the way, update. You know, last night when we were talking about the rectal feeding that was done by the God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing Christian members of the CIA? I'm presuming. But, you know, really, that's another bet you're going to take? Really? Just send the money. Remember I said how it would not surprise me to find out that they had pureed some pork for one of those rectal feedings? Well, I didn't find that, but I did find something else. One rectal feeding was made of Ensure. Another, though, it was noted, was a puree of hummus, pasta, and sauce. They actually blended that up with a little bit of liquid, hung it in a bag, and as they described the technique, stuck it up there as far as they could get it to go and just let the IV work at its own speed. in your name, in my name. And all over the place there were clips of what's his name, Matt Lauer, interviewing Dim Leader back in, what, 06 maybe? Where Dim Leader said, hey, well, you got to remember, it was right after the attacks. We thought there was going to be a wave of attacks, and we did it for your family, Matt, for your precious family. Now, don't worry. No hard questions were asked. No. It was for your family. We did rectal feedings to protect your family, not out of some sick and twisted, sadistic sense of vengeance. Not because we got off on it. But we did. I told Nora all about it one night. You know, she'd already had her Darvon and a couple of margaritas, and I told her about it. And we had a wild rumpus there in the White House bedroom. Sergi, meanwhile, remarking on Pastor Romero. Wow, this guy sounds like his balls haven't even dropped yet. Someone call that little wannabe flush flimball Caden Calgar. He has competition in the halls of the high school. Signed, Sergi, Justin Bieber has nothing on him, Kyle. Wow. Just wow. Meanwhile, over at the Family Research Council, since it is prayer meeting Wednesday, brother and sister, and over at the Family Research Council, they are forever working on ways to make this a more godly, upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian nation. Oh, and in case you were wondering, late last night, Haley informed me that, yes, bigotry has won in Fayetteville, Arkansas, by about a 52-48 margin. The voters going to the polls demanded that the ordinance affording non-discriminatory rights to the LGBTQ community be rescinded. Hate has won in Fayetteville, Arkansas. But that's just one victory. The Family Research Council is absolutely dedicated to protecting us from all the transgenders. There's a bizarre little program called Washington Watch. This past Monday, Craig James and Peter Sprigg appeared on that program. To explain to right-wing, God-fearing, Bible-believing, religion industry, evangelical America, the threat posed by the transgenders. Mm-hmm. We take you now to the recording.
Might Congress, might there be a need for us to have a constitutional movement, an amendment, to identify a person's sex? It is what you are at birth. And so there's so many different things running around right now regarding gender identity. You know, you've been covering this for a long time. How do you see it?
I agree with you. I think this issue is just exploding within the last year, we, meaning the pro-family movement, have not been as well prepared to respond to this as we have to the larger homosexual movement. I agree with you. I think the ideal.
Now hold on a minute. What about the smaller homosexuals? He's upset about the larger homosexual movement, but not all homosexuals are larger. Some of them are smaller. Some are tall, some are short, some are fat, and some are skinny. I think they better broaden their field of focus, because if all you're worried about is the larger homosexuals, well, them smaller homosexuals, well, they'll slip by unnoticed, and the next thing you know, well, you know, bathrooms. Jeremy noting, but we are a dangerous bunch. We need to be repressed to save the bathrooms, and these assholes dare call us freaks. Oh, my God. Yep. Okay, so let's go back to the larger homosexuals, and let's get the whole thought.
And we, meaning the pro-family movement, have not been as well prepared to respond to this as we have to the larger homosexual movement. I agree with you. I think the ideal policy for government with respect to this is that your sex is your biological sex. And when your biological sex, now there are some people who have, anomalies biologically at birth, where either in terms of their anatomy or in terms of their chromosomal makeup, that's called an intersex condition. But that is very rare, and most transgender people are not intersexed. That's important for people to know. And my view is that if your biological sex is unambiguous at birth, if your internal sex organs, your external genitalia, and your chromosomal makeup all are unequivocal in declaring you to be of one sex, then that is your sex for life, and that is the only sexual identity that the government will recognize. I think that's what our policy should be.
No, really. This clown wants to amend the Constitution of the United States to talk about pee-pees and hoo-hoos. Carol. What is their fascination with other people's crotches? She asks. Seriously. I'm asking for a friend. Potty trained at gunpoint? Mama didn't love them enough? Dropped on their head, so ugly that Mama had to put a pork chop around their neck to get the dog to play with them? I don't know. But God, they are. They are absolutely obsessed with other people's... Get your hands off my junk! With other people's anatomy. I mean... You know, in Plato's Republic, there's a portion where, I forget who it is that's talking with Socrates, but he says, you know, I'm so much happier now that I'm older because I am no longer just devastated by the constant drivings of my sexuality. And he talks about how, you know, when he was younger, you know, he was constantly, you know, thinking about sex. But that since he has matured and he doesn't have those urges anymore, then he has time to ponder in sober serenity the larger meanings of his existence. And when I first read that as a youngin, you know, maybe what, 19 years old, obviously it has stayed with me because it's something I've thought about. You know, what if more people weren't just constantly thinking about sex? But it's about all there is. I mean, it's the basement, it's the foundation, it's the load-bearing walls, it's the apex of the roof. It is the entirety of the structure that is the right-wing evangelical religion industry in the United States. Molotov. That's all there is. There's Donnie Romero, wow. That's what you get out of it? Feed the poor, house the homeless, clothe the naked, visit the sick and imprisoned. Piffle. Hate the queers. That's all they got. Just walking around every day, you see a human being, and you think, I wonder if that's a real vagina in there. Wonder if that's a real woman. Yeah. They went to the first Austin Powers movie and saw him tearing at the hair of Basil Expedition's mother's, and she's a man, baby. Everywhere they go. Is that a woman? Is it a man? I don't know. Why do I need to know? Because I'm thinking about fucking them. And that's at the heart of it, isn't it, Carol? They can't stop thinking about the people they want to have sex with. And they want to have sex with everybody. But they worship a bloody, wicked, hateful god that tells them they can only screw one person. And it leaves them with this terrible hunger to fuck the whole world. Jeremy noting, I wonder if these people have ever been to Hawaii or Thailand. Jesus, there are whole areas of both that are completely transgendered, and if you didn't know, you wouldn't be able to tell. But no, that's not a flaw. That's a feature to them, Jeremy, because they like thinking about. Are you kidding me? You think Peter Sprigg wouldn't just hoot like a barn owl at the chance to get it on with a transgendered person? It's probably the only way he can masturbate. Oh, and yeah, thank you, Haley, for reminding us that the Craig James of the Craig James and Peter Sprigg in this conversation, that's Craig James, former football player at SMU, the only football program that was so filthy it got, there's that word again, but it got the NCAA death penalty. And he's a bigot. I'm sorry, Haley. Haley says, I'm trying not to get pissed off again. These things happen. Carol noting, I think while they're porn surfing, they're jealous because in church, the missus knows the missionary position is the only one Jesus approved. They're jealous because everyone else is having fun. Mm-hmm. But sometimes it overwhelms them and they got to deal with it. Selmer, Tennessee. Yeah, that comes to mind. Oh, but we're not done with Sprigg and James. Sounds like a shitty wine cooler, doesn't it?
Unfortunately, we never codified that, and a lot of states, I think, just kind of by, through erosion, through response to pressure from the transgender movement, have gotten to the point where they are recognize sex changes in terms of people's identity documents, their driver's license and their birth certificate and so forth. They can be altered. But now they're going further and actually punishing people who don't also affirm this myth, this fiction that people can change their sex.
Yeah, they're punishing us if we don't accept that they want to change their assigned sex. And so we see it in countless numbers of cities and local municipalities. We fought the bathroom ordinance bill in Houston. Tomorrow in Fayetteville, Arkansas, there's a SOGI ordinance that they're going to vote on there. I just found out that Plano, Texas, where I lived for 16 years, very conservative area, they're having a bathroom ordinance type bill tonight. So
bathrooms. And then again, there's Wide Stance Larry Craig, who, of course, got busted in a bathroom. Upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing, evangelical member of the religion industry that he is. They got to keep the bathroom safe for, you know, closeted cruising. I think we've completely gotten under Jeremy's skin this evening. What, Edith, huh? Movement, punish them. Look at the kettle calling the pot black. Yeah, let's enjoy that again.
Gender, I
recognize it, where they, first of all, recognize sex changes in terms of people's identity documents, their driver's license and their birth certificate and so forth. It can be altered. But now they're going further and actually punishing people who don't also affirm this myth, this fiction that people can change their sex.
Yeah, they're punishing
this myth, this fiction, even though questions of gender are, we don't have all the answers, but the fact that the Kinsey scale is very real. And as far back as Jung, I think, Jung was describing the fact that no one is entirely male or entirely female. Gender is a topic that's all wrapped up inside issues of society and culture and, yes, some genetics and environment and, oh, my God. But, no, of course, these two clowns. That's just a myth. Isn't it interesting that a couple of people who think that God, who made Adam out of dirt, had to come down and rape a little girl in order to get her pregnant with his son, whom he already planned to kill? Gender issues are a myth. That is reality. Woo! And by the way, how are these people harmed if a person lives as the gender that they are inside? If they, because they, you know, they never describe it that way. Who you are is who you are inside. It's who you are mentally, emotionally. And who you are outside is a mere physical manifestation. But these people, supposedly so religious, can't see that. And yet they can see that Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi, they can see, they can know, they know that he was the Son of God when all there ever was to see was a poor, tortured, short, little brown man. Murdered for telling people they should be a little nicer to each other. Yeah, maybe after we get done strapping James Madison and George Washington into a chair and reading them the torture report, we can set the Wayback Machine for Golgotha and stand there and we can play some clips of Craig James and Peter Sprigg to Yeshua as he hangs on the tree and just multiply his agony exponentially. Yeah, this is what you're doing. Yeah, this is absolutely on you. This is what you're going to cause. And then we can tell him about all the wars that Christianity has caused down the ages, the persecutions, the inquisitions, the burnings at the stake, the pogroms, the holocausts, the genocides, the massacres. And you say, listen, with your last breath, would you please just denounce all of this? But he wouldn't. Because he would be too busy crying.
Punishing us if we don't accept that they want to change, they're assigned a sex. And so we see it in...
Assigned? Really? This is like algebra class now? They're assigned sex? Interesting choice of words, don't you think?
Countless numbers of cities and local municipalities. We fought the bathroom ordinance bill in Houston. Tomorrow in Fayetteville, Arkansas.
We fought the bathroom ordinance bill in Houston. To the barricades, brethren and sistren! Hoyta bathrooms! Tomorrow, vestibules! Wowzer, wowzer, wowzer. Oh, wrap it up, brothers.
So there's a SOGI ordinance that they're going to vote on there. I just found out that Plano, Texas, where I lived for 16 years, very conservative area, they're having a bathroom ordinance type bill tonight. So gender identity has become the flashpoint. I think that might be, Peter, that might be the next thing that we have to combat in this war that we're on with the LGBT community and those who are challenging sexuality.
So, let's understand that clearly. Craig James and Peter Sprigg of the Family Research Council, remember, their first mailing list was bought from David Duke. Not kidding. They admit that they are at war with transgendered people, LGBTQ community, the entirety of it, and those of us who are friends and allies of them. They're at war with us. And they do battle with us. And brethren and sisters, it ain't no spiritual war. These outfits have enough money. And remember, they're all tax-free, just like the song says. They got enough money to burn a sopping wet herd of elephants with $100 bills. And eventually, no, there's no eventually, it's no eventually to it, it's already happening. They'll resort to violence. They already have resorted to violence. It'll get worse. And they'll do it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Thank you, Thomas. Thank you very kindly. Thomas has helped out in this evening's fundraising. We are now only $240 away from the week's fundraising that will be a huge boon across the board. Thank you. Thank you kindly. Note from Robert in Australia. Bathroom guards? Yes. Yes, Robert, bathroom guards. Are guards going to be placed at the door of every bathroom to check your junk before you enter the bathroom in these states? If they can, yes. And if they can, they would like very much to do that. because I'm sure there would be no shortage of applicants for the position. Right? Poor Sergi. Sergi and Jeremy are having a difficult time of it tonight. Seriously, these people. What is with these people and their obsession with junk and hoo-has and asses and places where people pee and poop? They need some help. Serious help. Signed, Sergi. Seriously, is there a psychiatrist up in this house? Kyle. The therapy alone would put an entire tribe of psychotherapist kids through dental school. Jesus. So here endeth the prayer meeting Wednesday lesson. We will now enter the Sunday school discussion portion of the program, and you are more than free to chime in. You know the numbers, I trust, 304-574-8178. Or 304, and this is the Gizmo line, 304-663-HORN, 304-663-4676. Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn is the contact. Email bobkincaid@gmail.com. And by all means, both lines are open. Light them up, and we will start the conversating lickety-split. This is Conversation Radio. We'll take a wee bit of a break. This is Conversation Radio. This is The Horn. And I'm Bob Kincaid. You are just wonderful you. And this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday.
Back to sale. am a good Christian. Got a good congregation. My wife's on vacation, and the kids are all grown. I've got me some swimsuits. Rubber's my desire. Got a head mask of latex that makes me just moan. Send me a dildo. I can't buy one in Montgomery. Send me a sex toy, but the deacons can't know. Just give me one ear hole that I can breathe in through. Untie me with bungees and fix them just so.
John Fox, now the drummer for the Di Pritchard Band. That's him singing and him on guitar. He is a genius of many, many, many talents. And I just, you know, when weirdo right wing freaks, the wig he made her wear by the drive by truckers and pastor from Montgomery. By John Fox. Lyrics, Bob Kincaid. Music, John Prine. Ron in Raleigh via email says, well, Bob, they can make you pee in a cup to get a job. Why not show your business to go to the bathroom? Why not? Fourth Amendment? Yeah, we don't need a stinking Fourth Amendment. Let's go to the gizmo line. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi, Bob.
Hey, what's up, Kevin?
No, Mark. Thought I'd call you. Next week I go home for the holidays.
Oh, dear. That would be Florida, right?
Yep. Yep, that's right. Get out. It's been warm for like the little past week and a half here in Colorado Springs, but a storm hits on Sunday. So we'll see if I make it out of the state by Monday. Global warming.
Yeah.
You know,
but you sound kind of resigned when you say you're going home to Florida, Stan.
I feel that way. Primarily because of what you've been talking about for the last hour and what you talked about for the last however many years, 10,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And it's gotten progressive over the past 10 years in terms of exponentially getting worse each year.
Yeah, no kidding.
And I don't know. I know when I go home, I'll hear at least once about how great Fox News is, and I'll hear the grumpy, you know, well, they deserved it, blah, blah, blah. So that's why I'm really struggling with it. My parents are nearing 80, and I, you know.
Well, no, you don't argue. You don't argue. You can't.
Yeah,
argue.
I don't argue with them. In fact, over the past few years, I just, whether I talk to them on the phone or whatever, I avoid politics altogether. But it's kind of, I guess, I don't want to say depressing, but it's a challenge to go down and be in that, around that, however you want to say it. Because just like that past few played clips of today, talking with all the hate, I grew up in a church, in Methodist church. I can't remember one sermon during the 20 years that I grew up in that city and state that was filled with hate. Not one. I can't remember a sermon when I came back home from the service. And I've never been in a church that preached hate until maybe the last 10 or 15 years. And I only then, not wanting to go on my own, you know what I'm saying. So, you know, that's why I'm struggling so much with it, because it's just, you know, I'm having a hard time putting it into words, because it's so, when you see what happens in Ferguson, when you see what happens in New York, and you know damn well that is wrong. When you see this torture report, you know damn well what happened there was wrong. And you know at some time, at some place, somewhere, you're going to be required someday to have to take a stand on this. And you either speak truth or you remain silent. And we know what happened to the Nazis, or to the Germans, I should say, back in the 30s, those that remained silent. They allowed this stupidity to perpetuate itself into a war and the extermination of 6 million Jews, among others. And so, no, not with my parents would I argue. But, you know, where does it go beyond that? Do we be just as progressives, go around keeping our mouths shut and ducking our heads?
Obviously we got a 10-year record of us not keeping our mouths shut here, Kevin.
No, I know. I'm not talking about your show or Mike Malloy's show or a couple other shows I could bang, but I'm talking about progressives in general. And
I don't know. Maybe this has been a little bit of a teachable moment. Or maybe this is 10 years of encouragement. 10 years of, you know, just being fearless. I mean, look, there's no more. I think the only place I could live that would be more religious would be Saudi Arabia than where I live. And when people tell me, you know, well, do you believe in God? I just look at them and say, no.
Yep.
Absolutely not. That and you know, I don't hide my light under no bushel either, Kevin. I tell them, I tell them why I don't believe it. I tell them why not only do I not believe it, I want no part of it, and I think that it's hateful and awful.
Yep.
Vicious, evil, and mean.
Yep. And that may be in some way, shape, or form what I could do, but then when you get into those arguments...
Oh, I don't let it turn into an argument.
Yeah. But even when you get into those discussions, those people end up looking at you and you know what they're thinking. You know, heathen, sinner.
No, time out, Kevin. Don't care.
I know.
Do not care.
Oh, yeah, I know. And it might be pointed out, too, that you're not trying to convert anybody to your atheism. Not in the sense that a Christian would try to.
No, I don't. I don't even give them that out.
Yep.
Because I don't believe in their God. Okay. I don't open in these kinds of discussions. I don't open it for a discussion of my spirituality or whatever you want to call it.
Yep.
I don't tell them what gods I do or goddesses I believe in or don't believe in. I tell them that I specifically want nothing to do with their bloody, hate-filled, murderous, mayhem-causing, rape-supporting, slavery-sanctifying God.
Yep.
You know, I like the Buddha.
Yep.
I like the Buddha primarily because the Buddha wasn't all full of himself. And for that matter, now, I mean, you know, you go through the Gospels and stuff, and let's be honest here. Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and semi-literate itinerant rabbi, if he was real, if he was really one person, he said some nutty stuff. And some of it was just plain hateful and mean. But by and large, you know, I like a lot of what he says. It all goes back to that quote that is attributed to Gandhi.
I like your Jesus.
I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. They are so unlike your Christ.
Yep. Yep. And that probably could be said of the Muslims and their God.
Well, at the end of the day, there's that phrase. I got to get that out. I got to get that out of my vocabulary. Look, ultimately, it's like I said earlier, Kevin. For people who believe in a deity, their deity becomes a manifestation, an avatar of what is already in their hearts.
Yep.
If a person believes in a deity and is good, their deity will be good. If a person is full of hate and bigotry and venom and vitriol and poison, then so too will their deity be.
Just as a side question, I wonder if that changes over time, because like I say, in all the years I went to church as a kid, I never once heard a hateful sermon. And my parents never taught hate. But the church they've been attending recently, I can tell you just from what they've said, isn't too far away from that pastor you played clips of today. And what he would say, the rhetoric he would use, this particular pastor. And so I wonder if that changes, you know, does that person's belief in a God change over time? In other words, can I allow my prejudice? I guess you could. Could you allow your prejudices to infiltrate what you believe in a God? I don't know.
I think to maybe make your question a little more concrete, you're asking, could you take somebody who was a rock solid member of Jerry Falwell Baptist Church and send them to the local Unitarian congregation. The Unitarians would welcome them, hug them, love them, appreciate them, celebrate them, cherish them, what have you. Could you deprogram the hate out of somebody from in a situation like that, maybe?
Or
maybe,
could
but I think the odds, I think the odds are long against, Kevin.
Yeah. Or could you take a Unitarian and turn him into a hard shell Baptist? You know, that's what I
not without an awful lot of trauma.
Well, that may be part of it in what I'm thinking of, because that's what I've seen go on over the past 10-15 years with a lot of the scarecrows Christians I know, not family, friends, acquaintances. You know, I've told the story before about the one guy here in Colorado Springs that was a friend until the day he asked me, how could I be a Christian and how could I be a Democrat? And I explained to him that the two were perfect for me, and if you don't like it, too bad, you know. And that's pretty much the day I stopped talking to the guy, because, you know, I didn't ask him how he could be a Christian and a Republican.
Right, because life's too short, right?
Right, exactly. You know, why allow yourself to be defined by somebody else? And he would be just as insulted. That's the thing that gets me. He would have been just as insulted had I asked him how could he be a Christian and a Republican. And I think I'd have the more valid argument. If you want to define Christian by how most of the words of Christ define it, I think I'd have the more solid argument. But not in this guy's mind, and not in that pastor's mind you played today. And, you know, as to your question, the rhetorical question earlier about how these people seem to translate, you know, their religion into wanting to know what you do when you go to the bathroom, and, you know, I really think you're right when it's the lizard brain. It goes really deep back to those years of 2 and 3 years old where they're being potty trained. I really think that's part of the explanation.
Well, I've mentioned this before, Kevin, but I'm always reminded of it when this topic rolls around. You know, by virtue of your immersion in the culture, you know what one's testimony is.
Oh, yeah.
I remember hearing James Dobson, or reading James Dobson's testimony.
Yep.
And his testimony was that he was the son of a preacher man, of course. And at the age of 3, he recounts, he walked down the aisle to confess his sins and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And I've always wondered what level of horrific abuse you must subject a 3-year-old to make a 3-year-old enough of a self-hater,
yep,
to see himself as a sinner. Because even the dogma of that particular weirdo brand of fundamentalism acknowledges that children are incapable of sin until they're 7 years old. And so, even within his own dogma, he makes clear, Dobson does, the fact that he was probably deeply emotionally and who knows, physically abused before he was even 3 years old.
Yeah.
And it's that opens up the discussion of the degree to which religion actually provides a safe haven, a safe harbor for the abusers of children. Not all abuse that takes place inside the religion industry is sexual in nature. although we tend to see that most broadly because we find that most harrowing and horrifying. A great deal of that abuse is emotional and intellectual.
Oh, yeah.
And you know, and physical. Because remember, James Dobson grows up and he writes these parenting manuals in which he tells parents to beat children until they cry real tears.
Yep.
And he recounts the story in his book, in which he's doing that, he recounts the story of beating a dog, a little dog.
Yep.
And equates it with beating a child until, you know, it's not enough if they scream stop it and cry a little bit. They have to cry real tears of Christian repentance, and they have to flow down their little faces from the agony to which you have subjected them.
Yep.
That Christianity.
Yep. That's kind of why I wonder. I wish you could do a study on it, because you don't generally remember, anybody does not generally remember those years between 1 or 3. Our earliest memories probably go back to maybe 3, and that's, you know, past that, it's the border. But I really wonder if it doesn't go back to that potty training itself.
I think there's a sexual element to it as well.
Bingo. You're falling right upon what I'm thinking.
And the repressive aspect of it. Remember, Dobson also, because we're just using him as our little example here, Dobson says the best way for a man to keep his son from catching the homosexuality is to get into the shower when, you know, man's full grown and the little boy is just a little boy about knee high to a penis.
Yep.
And the father and the son get in the shower together, and the father graphically shows his penis to the young boy at eye level, and that'll keep him from catching the homo.
Yep. One has to wonder how in Dobson's mind he thinks that'll keep the kid from being gay, but, well, you know, I have to
whip out the bottle of metaphysical bleach, third eye bleach, whenever I think about this kind of stuff, because it really it's a full, if you read the passage, it's a full conversation about ew.
Yeah.
Oh, I love this coming in from Michael in Madison. This is beautiful. Our obligatory Star Trek reference for the evening. Worf on gods. Worf, son of Moh. Our gods are dead. Ancient Klingon warriors slew them a millennia ago. They were more trouble than they were worth. Michael notes, whatever one may say about the Klingons, this is a great answer to the do you believe question, and one of my favorite Star Trek quotes, hands down. They were more trouble than they were worth.
Yep.
Oh, it just makes me yearn for a big old bowl of gach, just like Mother used to make.
Well, just know in the 2 weeks that I'm gone, I'll be thinking fondly of Head On and Mike Molloy and all the progressive shows I'll be missing, because I won't have any...
Well, we will be thinking of you as well.
You know, so I just wanted to get it out, because I you know, my parents...
Oh, I know, just... Hey.
You know what I feel. I mean, you've gone through it. We all go through it sometime in our lives, but I'm an only child. I think that's what makes it harder.
Well, yeah, because by definition, you really don't have anybody to compare experiences with.
Yes, but it's... I also have no one else there, you know. That's, I think, what is troubling me.
I know. Well, travel safely, Kevin, and drop a note or if you get a chance along the way. course, I know that's probably difficult, but a very happy holiday to you, however you celebrate it. And peace and joy and happiness of the season to your parents as well.
Yep, I will try and pass a little of that along, even if I'm stuck in an airport somewhere for 2 or 3 days. I really got a bad feeling about that because.
So how does one get there? I mean, you're going to go Denver to what, Atlanta?
Oh, no, I go from Colorado Springs to Denver. Denver to Tampa.
Oh, okay, yeah.
Now, normally that
I just assume everything goes through Atlanta.
Yeah, well, not anymore. There used to be a time when we had plenty of choices airline-wise. We're down to United and American.
No Southwest?
No Southwest. I've called them and can't be done. No Northwest. Well, Northwest used to when they were an airline, but they wanted me to go to Minneapolis.
Oh, no.
To go to Tampa at 6 o'clock.
There's not that much difference, not that much distance is there between, because I remember Guy James telling me what a lovely airport Fort Myers was.
Airport-wise in Florida, you want to go to the big cities, Tampa, Miami, Orlando. From Fort Myers to Tampa, I'm guessing you're probably 100 miles, maybe less, but you'd have trouble making the connection from Fort Myers to Tampa, or the family would have trouble driving all that way to come down and get me. I've done Orlando before. Because that's 60 miles, but it's all interstate almost. So, but I've been telling my parents for weeks now, as warm as it's been out here, I was really concerned about this setting up that way. And sure enough, you know from Carol, it's going to be 60 in Kansas on Sunday. So, you know, Saturday it's going to be 60 here, but the bottom drops out Sunday. That's why I don't like that Colorado Springs to Denver part, because you're flying north instead of east, you know, and so I'm hoping I don't get stuck in an airport somewhere. But I've done that before, so, you know, I'm good with it. I've slept in an airport before, so I can handle that, so...
Well,
anyway,
by all means, safe travels, Kevin, and we will talk soon, okay?
All right, Bob. Take care.
Bye now. Our buddy Kevin calling from Colorado Springs. Let us go over to the other line. The Gizmo line is now open. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hello. How are you doing tonight with your fun Molotovs and what have you? It almost sounds like another language.
Oh, yeah, Molotov.
A couple of small observations. This has been an interesting day listening to the religion stuff that you just put out there. Just is like icing on the cake today with the torture report and everything like that. I mean, I forgot who it was. One of the little right wing wackerbuckers sat there and had an absolute hissy fit because the president of Iran got on. I guess their state TV or whatever it is, and for me at least, it's the first time. I mean, they sat there and just absolutely said, the United States does not anymore have the right to complain about Venezuela, Iran, et cetera, about human rights abuses. You've blown that. And that's, I'm translating kind of loose from his speech, and it's true. You know. One of the most powerful,
it's not like somebody pushed us off the moral high ground.
Oh, no.
We got up and ran down it.
Oh, yeah. I mean, we had for a long time the capacity to, if not in absolute reality, but at least maintain the illusion that, and I love this term, American exceptionalism. I mean, you know, the Foxers, like, every freaking couple days are, you know, American exceptionalism. Well, yeah, we're exceptional, all right. We're exceptional at torture and murder and whatever. and then standing there with her teeth in her mouth and her bare face hanging out and sit there and point it. They did it today. This guy, what is his name, Cruz, I think it was, complained yesterday on in Congress or, you know, and sat there and said that Venezuela needs to be brought to account for its human rights abuses. And then out comes the torture report. I mean, can we have any more mud on our face?
Only as much as we can slather on with both hands.
Exactly. I mean, it's, you know, we conversated for a few minutes last week, and I made a kind of a backhanded comment that there's a revolution going on. And I'm convinced of it. And when in relation to this, you know, you talk about, then your last caller talked about, you know, how in the last 15, 20 years, the, you know, the churches have gotten extremely nasty and mean and everything else. Well, I'm firmly convinced that they've been, you know, they've been co-opted to a political and social agenda. You got people that happens to fit right there with the religion. They see the world changing. They don't like that change, and they want to fight it. And they don't see Barack Obama as a legitimate president. They think he's, you know, like you joke, you slurper. That's so funny.
It's and, not mine, and I can't remember who I stole it from, but I've loved it from the first moment I saw it.
But it encapsulates them so well. It's low information, low volume, low knowledge voters. That's how they talk. That's how they think. And
well, it's only, you know, funny if you say Muslim with an N, you slurper.
Oh yeah, they're like a piece of cloth, you know. And it's incredibly sad. I mean, this whole country seems to be going. The things that you would think would make total sense, that should be done, that you would think people would go a certain way, the people in power and what have you. It's like the common sense has gone completely out the window. You know, and I'll take this momentarily on a slight tangent, but did you read today about the Supreme Court decision yesterday?
No.
It was a unanimous decision that the shortness of the case was is that workers working through a temp agency, working through Amazon's big shipping center, were required to both coming and going into the facility, they have to go through security. And on the surface, okay, fine, whatever. But because, you know, they're like normal shift people, these people are going and they're waiting and it's taking 30, 40 minutes to go through. And a few of the workers decided to sue because basically they're killing an hour plus of their day on the job but not getting paid for it. And they thought, well, let's go get paid for it. So they sued. It worked its way to the court, and the blessed be the gods of the black robes had a there was consent, but still had a few small dissents in it, but they were still agreed, all told, that since the work was not germane to the security checks were not germane to the efficiency of the project or the work they were doing, that they were not entitled to work, to get paid. And that's like, to me, it's like almost like a capstone, that the highest court in the land can say to the American people that you can go to work, but you don't necessarily get paid if the employer doesn't want to pay you. And that, just to me, cycles right back to what we're talking about tonight. You got, I mean, these right-wingers, these religious people, they believe in a, you know, lord and master mentality. Your privates are not your privates. You know, remember the old feudal thing. You know, when the peasant got married, well, the local lord had to get the first...
The droit de seigneur.
Exactly. In order to satisfy whatever. I mean, and, you know, I'm a weird guy. You probably figured that out, but that's kind of the way my mind works.
Oh, no weirder than the rest of us by any stretch of the imagination, I can assure you.
I mean, that's how they think. You know, I remember it was so funny. This has been, God, about a year or more ago. There was this internet article about this German fella, or actually girl, I guess you now call him, that had a, had a Facebook, and he was a model and all that stuff as a female, and came out as a sex change. And I was sitting in a restaurant, and we were all talking, and this guy was looking at the internet, and he saw this. He's like, wow, look at this chick, and he shows him around. And I'm like, and I'm looking at it, and I kind of gazed down a little bit on the article, and he reached out, and I kind of, did the slidey thing on the phone, and I read some of the article, and I said, yeah, that's a very attractive person. He's like, yeah, I'd like to, XYZ. And I'm like, yeah, well, I hope he likes it. And the guy's like, what? He lost his mind. He's like, yeah, this is the new world, guy. You get the right gene therapies and surgeries, And he's like, that ain't right, man. That's just not right. God went, and he went on the whole religion thing. And I was like, if there is a God, and let's just for a minute say, okay, yeah, there is. Well, if he didn't want us to be this way or have these potentials or these differences, for a guy who created an entire planet and all the creatures and all the things, he sure has a lot of mistakes built into the system.
That's kind of like my experience with the neurosurgeon and our little discussion of the nature of the human spine and coming to the recognition of, that's some kind of intelligent design there.
Yeah, it's scary. It really is scary. I sit there, like I said, I've heard it all day today, we got the, like I said, in every, all the truck stops, everybody's talking about this torture thing, and it's universal to most of these guys. Well, they deserved it. They're Muslim.
We wouldn't torture them if they didn't need torturing.
Right.
Right? Sure. And,
exactly. And it scares me sometimes. These people are so concerned about where they're going after they die.
They don't give a damn about where they are, where they'll live, while they're living,
and who they're going to affect. And that's a scary thing because, one of my last conversations was about the last, back when McCain and Obama were running. Well, back in the days when I had a life and worked in around Washington D.C., I worked for a couple of political operations, and I met John McCain.
Ew.
Talk to him. I was connected with some groups that did little fundraisers and stuff for him back, of course, this was back in the late 80s, early 90s. And of course, that conversation, I'll tell you flat out, there's no way in hell we'd let that man anywhere near a red button.
No, he's nuts.
He's flat.
And then there's his young ward, Lindsey Graham. I saw a quote from Lindsey Graham talking about the torture report, and bless him, he sounded like Scarlett finally giving up on ever catching Ashley. He said, "Well, I guess there's no good time to talk about a thing like this." It just made me made me hope they had the smelling salts and the fainting couch nearby.
And what's sad about it is these people have known this for years. What really chaps me is, like I said, over the last couple of days, hell, even before the report came out, you had Cheney on the TV talking about it. They act like they're proud of it.
That's only because they are.
They are absolutely proud to the fact that there are treaties in the United Nations with other countries. There's a convention against torture. The United States is a signatory to that. Now, if we had been an Iraq or a Somalia or something like that, some little dinky country, there would be invasions. We'd be invaded right now under UN mandates for being complete.
Absolutely, and obviously your train of thought has taken you to a place similar to one I went to. I was thinking earlier today about war criminals. because, you know, I sit around doing that. And I reflected upon the fact that most of the world did not throw a fit when Israeli agents would violate the territorial sovereignty of another nation and go and kidnap a war criminal and take him and try him in Israel. What I'm about to say, I'm not suggesting should happen. Okay, you got that, Agent Fred? I am not suggesting this should happen.
Damn, there goes their warrant.
But what if another nation, outraged by the obvious, manifestly illegal, vicious, hateful, sick, twisted conduct that was that's described within the torture report. What if some other country decided to slip in the dark and still of the night and pick up Dick Cheney and that decent human being's heart beating in his chest and take him off to have him tried in The Hague? We would consider it an act of war, wouldn't we?
Oh, yeah. There was a fascinating interview done today. One of the executive directors for the ACLU wrote an article. Basically, it's a suggestion that in much the same manner as Gerald Ford did with Richard Nixon, that Obama, this is his suggestion, should pardon Bush, Cheney, Adele.
As the only way that we have left in which to manifest some sort or to exact some sort of punishment by pardoning.
Right. And not only that, but to say to the world that we recognize this is wrong and that it was a crime. To not do so is to basically give tacit approval. And that's the scary thing about it.
Well, right. And to consider how much damage was done, there's a part of me that can hear Brer Rabbit saying, don't throw me in that old briar patch when I consider that scenario. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, it would cause absolutely apoplectic paroxysms of rage in places like Wingnut Daily and Newsmuck and Fox News TV, Radio Rwanda. But ultimately, that and I understand that it's being proposed by the ACLU as the only possible remedy. But I reject that. There is a remedy, and it is not a difficult remedy. It is not even a legally questionable remedy. And that is for a United States attorney or, you know, some county prosecutor somewhere even. During a convening of the grand jury to present the case to them for their consideration. Let an indictment issue, hail them into court, from George Bush all the way down, and try them in public before their peers. That's not impossible. A few years ago, Vincent Bugliosi, and I think I had him on the program at the time, wrote a book called The Prosecution or the Trial of George W. Bush for Murder. And he laid out chapter and verse exactly how you would do it. He was thinking more in terms of, you know, starting the war and all the people that got killed out of Bush's illegal wars. But the same principle applies to indicting him for war crimes, crimes against humanity. We don't have to wait on, I mean, The Hague could do it. The International Court at The Hague could damned well do it. Let's be clear about that.
Sure.
But they will not do it because we are the United States. And this is why I brought all this up, because it loops back around to your original premise. If this was some little country, it would have already happened. And all of that carries us back to the Melian dialogue in Thucydides. Great nations do as they wish, small nations do as they must.
Yeah, it's like that South American dictator, I think it was from Argentina or something like that.
Pinochet.
Yeah, Pinochet. Yeah, same damn thing. You know, he eventually got old and and when he lost some of the protection the United States was giving, he got tried. Now, I don't remember what exactly happened. I think he might have died before the verdict, but because he was pretty old at the time. You said it right there in a nutshell. The United States is they like to pat themselves on the back. They say, oh, we're the last remaining superpower. Well, okay, we'll give you that. But you're a superpower that's wearing dirty underwear in public, and, you know, you expect people to appreciate you and to look to you as a, you know, as a leader in the advancement of humanity. And right now, I mean, like I said, I've been tooling the internet, and the conversations, especially in Europe, are like, damn. You know,
the rest of the world does realize that we're done. We are morally and ethically bankrupt.
Oh yeah.
And there's no getting, and I don't know how you the only way, okay, let's be clear about this, the only way we recover from this is to use the processes that have been in place for over 200 years to remedy them. You know, it is an ancient maxim of equity that equity will not permit a wrong without a remedy. And we are pretending that there is no remedy for these heinous, grievous crimes against humanity that were committed beyond a shadow of a doubt by people acting in our name under our flag.
Yeah, it's staggering. I mean, it's a 6,000-plus page report that we got about 600 pages of that was so redacted it looked like a kid went crazy with a crayon marker. It scares me to think of what the other 5,400 some pages have got in it. If this nasty stuff is just the light, you know, polite version,
yeah.
Holy moly.
Right, and and again, as Mark Udall pointed out, even this report is full of the CIA lying.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to get this all the way down to the ground with ourselves in order to comprehend this. Even with this report, we do not have anything approaching the real account. You know, Carol just pointed out by a message, if torture is now enhanced interrogation, let's call treason non-traditional patriotism, and let's call assassination pulse reduction.
Yeah. George Orwell was a visionary. He just didn't understand the technology in the way. We do this, I mean, you know, politispeak, funny words, you know, light is black, light is good, you know, it's all done. You know, it's blah. I'm starting to lose my language here just because this is so. I grew up in a world where, even though my parents weren't the best people in the world, you know, we went through the 60s where we were seeing, you know, dogs being set on students and stuff, and people were out on the streets. It kind of, in a way, kind of backhands amazed me that we don't have riots going. We just had riots about, you know, people being killed by the police. You would think this would have people on the streets in every city in the country. But aside from a lot of screaming and hollering, not much.
And the reason for that is simply because most of America approves of what we did. Understand, when we're talking about this with such manifest disgust, we are in a distinct minority in this country. Most of this country wants to torture people, still wants to torture people, thinks Barack Obama is a sissy Muslim Kenyan, you slurper, because he doesn't want torture, even though he can't bring himself quite to condemn the use of it.
Yeah, it's, I saw the polls, and I was like, this does not bode well for us. If, you know, if you've got 70-some percent of the population that said, oh, torture is just fine, you know, we're trying to fight the terrorists. I'm starting to wonder maybe if we aren't the terrorists.
I think the wondering is over.
Yeah.
Torture is, as was noted, Devin noted that earlier in the day talking to Dr. Bill, torture is a terrorist practice. Torture is terrorism.
To quote President Roosevelt, this is a day that will be remembered in infamy.
Well, this is the day, as far as I'm concerned, when we simply say the American experiment has failed.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if we had prosecuted this and investigated it thoroughly and prosecuted it vigorously, I would say that the American experiment is alive and well.
Yeah.
But I just want us to understand completely. It is not there will be no repercussions from this sick episode. Not because there can't be, but because there won't be.
Yeah.
There will be no repercussions because we as a nation choose to impose none.
Yeah. As an aside to that ACLU article. One of the other podcasts did a kind of a backhanded analysis, and they said that part of the reason why Obama would not do this is because it would then call into question the legality of his drone strikes. Because a lot of people in a lot of parts of the world, they consider that stuff war crimes as well. And, you know, that was part of the analysis that was being tossed out there.
Right, sure.
And one of your listeners at some point in time here mentioned the fall of empire, and I wonder perhaps if maybe we're seeing the days of Nero fiddling after he set fire to Rome, although reports are he wasn't even in Rome at the time.
Yeah, he wasn't. And he played the lyre. And he played the lyre, not the fiddle. The fiddle hadn't been invented, but yeah. I think those kinds of comparisons are inescapable. We have, and to the extent that people are willing to not only tolerate this, but to give it their approval, we show that we are not interested in self-governance.
No.
A nation that on the one hand has more incarcerated members of its population than any other developed country in the world, and at the same time refuses to punish or even inquire into the behavior of its practitioners of torture? No, we're done. We're done.
Yeah.
I forget where I ran across it, but I've seen one suggestion that I thought was useful, and that would be a sort of truth and reconciliation commission on all this. Where there are pardons, and we pardon, you pardon everybody, and then you bring them together and you say, you've been pardoned, the Fifth Amendment no longer applies, you must testify, and you must tell us exactly what happened. I would see that as at least a tolerable attempt at a half measure. Would you not?
Actually, no.
No.
There are lines that you cross. How do I say this? That only the most vigorous, solid response works. because you do a truth and reconciliation. Oh, come and tell us. You'll have the CIA running around screaming and hollering about operational security and so much of what, you know, I mean, the layers of legality that you'd have to use in order to cover, you know, these guys have non-disclosures, you know, for the CIA and national security that even supersede. I mean, you'd literally, I mean, again, you'd literally have to have a presidential full cross-board pardon across the board to override, you know, the national security secrecy setup in order to get to this information. And you would never get it. And you'd never get everything. You would only get, you'd get a dog and pony show. Now, yeah, you're right. It might make some points of feeling better. But if you really, truly wanted to clean the stain that's on our soul right now.
Drain the swamp.
Drain the swamp and slaughter the alligators. Because this stuff, and this kind of goes back to where I started from, because I had not intended to call, but the force of the conversation kind of drew me into it.
Understood.
I read a book that referenced this, so I don't remember the exact details, but a very young Henry Kissinger, writing his PhD, thesis or whatever it is, talked about a thing called a revolutionary power. That, and he went through a whole long thing about infiltrating into the religions, getting into the media, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, with a cohesive idea, of reshaping society. And one of the key parts of it was to totally disregard the existing power structures being legitimate. And that I reflected on my mind today when I was listening to, you know, the recordings of Obama's speech about the torture and stuff.
We tortured some folks.
Yeah, we tortured some folks. It was a bad thing, blah, blah, blah. Well, this is part of the reason why there is a significant portion of the population of this country, particularly religious, particularly the white, particularly the right wing, who absolutely do not consider him legitimate. Everything he's done from the day he walked into office.
Yeah, and it has nothing to do with the number of people who voted for him. It was a stomping both times. He is illegitimate by reason of skin tone.
Illegitimate reason of skin color, and to some extent because the term liberal could be attached to him.
Yeah, but if Genghis Khan ran for president on the Democratic ticket, the Republican Party would brand him a liberal.
Exactly, but I go back to my little thing. It's like it just seems like everywhere you turn, because your last caller was very correct. Most religions, most Christian churches were fairly benign places 15, 20 years ago. But then you had Falwell and his little bunch, and everybody got the idea that the religious right should make their voice heard in politics.
It starts. I mean, I can date it because I remember it. It starts in 1980 with with Jerry Falwell's creation of the Moral Majority and the election campaign of Ronald Reagan. And they tracked together in perfect parallel that entire year.
Exactly. Now, the religious people got a little peed off in the years since because they forgot that what they wanted made good election stuff. So you never got the constitutional amendment to ban abortion, even though they kept coming out year after year.
But wait, I got to interject there. That's a fraud. Okay. The last, I mean, cause remember, under Dim Leader, they had the House, they had the Senate, they had the presidency and the Supreme Court. Okay. Yeah. They did not do it.
Exactly.
Instead, they spread out on and decided to work a state level strategy because that made it look like they were really, really accomplishing things. But let's understand something all the way down to the ground. The last people on earth who want to ultimately end abortion is the right wing. Because if abortion ever ends, then there is no reason for their weird little freakish members of the of the cargo cult that is the abortion anti-abortion industry, there's no reason for them to come out. There's no reason for them to vote. There's no reason for them to scurry cockroach-like out from behind the baseboards and run to the polls every couple of years. And the Republican Party, absolutely, its base dissolves and disappears like smoke in wind.
Yeah, that's the thing. And so, like I said, for a while there, here in the last five, 6 years, they've been rather disappointed. That's why they keep turning to Santorum, and they look at the, you know, they give some lip service to Cruz and Rubio and all that to maybe.
Well, they got to keep the rubes ginned up.
Oh yeah, and you know it's the things that have happened in the last 4 or 5 days have been just like one slap after another. You know, the torture report was bad. The little Supreme Court case to me was one that really kind of sparked me today because, you know, I'm a working stiff.
Yeah.
And I really dislike the idea that, you know, the working guy has to put in almost, you know, anywhere from 30 minutes to an hour extra duty time just to satisfy some corporate desire. Well, we don't want you to steal anything, so we're going to make you go through the security. Great.
Yeah.
Pay me. No. That's not germane to the task that you've been hired to do.
Right, and that's why I've said for years that we need to take In God We Trust off the money and replace it with that quote from Calvin Coolidge: "The business of America is business."
Yeah, you know, it's scary when you even start talking about. You know, I was reading some of the articles about it, and you even have the ones like Kagan and Sotomayor. Oh, they signed, and they had a few little comments about it, but they signed right onto it.
Sure,
and I'm like. And I thought these were...
Yeah, but that's part and parcel of my argument that there's no such thing as a liberal jurist, okay? Because at the end... God, watch it. Ultimately, all jurists are protectors of the status quo, which is an essentially conservative position. Mm-hmm. So, you know, there's that. And remember, the sweet Granny McCullen decision that said that a woman simply trying to go to a health care facility... to have her reproductive needs met, she has no right not to be harangued by sweet Granny McCullen. You know, sticking pictures of bloody fetuses up in her face, because I'm a Christian. You know, remember, that was a 9-0 decision that says that woman attempting to get health care has no rights relative to the First Amendment rights of a bunch of religious maniacs.
Yep, that's the truth of it. And, you know, this country may not have been founded on Christian principles, but it damn sure runs on them. At least it seems like it.
Well, I don't even know that they're Christian principles, but they are certainly fascistic, religious, dogmatic principles.
Oh, yeah. You know, it's, you know, have a Bible, it's a license to steal, license to lie.
Yeah, I mean, there was an argument in a circuit court recently. I saw a press release from the Beckett Fund, you know, that tax-free group of welfare suck lawyers who prosecute cases on the behalf of the sweet Granny McCullens of the world for free. And they were this latest press release was the fact that they were arguing a case in the circuit court somewhere in regard to, the Affordable Care Act and the mandate on behalf of the Little Sisters of the Poor. And I about lost lunch reading it. Imagine that. The Little Sisters of the Poor want to insist upon making people who work for them give up reproductive health care choices. The Little Sisters of the Poor.
Well, 21st century feudalism, baby.
Is that feudalism or fetalism?
Well, you know, remember, they love the fetus until the day it comes out, then it's time to put it out in the fields.
Oh, yeah. Until, you know, when it's just sort of bobbing around in there, all they can imagine is the little fetus in there saying, "Mommy, please don't baptize me in salt water." And then it's born, yeah, it's, screw you, kid, you're on your own.
Yeah, well, I mean... You know, remember the old time Europe feudalism. One of, you know, the best, the most powerful army was usually the one that had the most numbers. So never mind that they're starving, and you know, as long as they got the numbers, that was power. You know, and that to some extent it carries today. You know, these SOBs, they, you know, we live in a world that is, you know, you may argue about climate change, but it sure looks like it to me. We got too many damn people that, you know, I'm not saying they shouldn't be here, but some intelligence would be nice.
Sure. And consider this. You know, we talked about 1980 and the rise of the religious right, you know, which is curiously close to 1984. As Carol points out, George Orwell considered 1984 a warning. George Bush considered it a blueprint. And I think she's right.
Yeah.
But consider a child born in 1980 is now, and because it's the 10th day of December 2014, we are 21 days away from every child born in 1980 being 34 years old. Those are adults, okay? Those are adults who have never known anything but an America that was awash in religious freak fundamentalism. It's all they know. They don't remember that world where churches were not havens of hate and weirdness that you and Kevin attest to. They don't know that. They do not know that America. It's not just that they don't know, you know, they don't know about how the Constitution came to be, or what the Civil War was about, or about the removal of the genocide of Native Americans. There's a lot of stuff they don't know. But they don't even know a modern America in which there was separation between government and religion. They do not know a world in which a woman can simply go to Planned Parenthood without being assaulted by a bunch of right-wing collared fascists. And if you take a moment to ponder that, you absolutely will be shaken to your core. Because these are the people who are rising into running this country. You know, by the same token, you know, someone born in 2000 has never, a 14-year-old born in 2000 has never known an America that was not at war with Islam.
Yep.
What does that do to the mind? What does that do to the mindset? What does that do to the spirit? What does that do to the body politic of a nation? Well, the torture report tells us that child born in 2000 has never had a conscious moment in which the country she lives in does not engage in torture. And if that does not give you sweats and chills, you know what I mean?
No, I see the writing on the wall. You know, you're gonna, you know, you've got a world that, or country in particular, that, you know, has no problem, you know, complains about debt every time they turn around. Oh, the country's in debt up to their eyeballs. My God, we can't pay for social programs. Oh, well, wait a minute. Lockheed needs how much? Here, have a check.
Yeah, you're winning, sir. Oh, thank you.
Yeah, it's,
I know.
It's ridiculous to think that there was a time when, you know, I go back to the same statement, man. There was a time I truly believed that if this report had come out, there'd be 50 cities in this country right now that'd be almost on fire with the people rioting, protesting. Colleges would be doing sit-ins and all that stuff. But I've looked around today and I don't see anything. And you're right. I think that I believe to some extent that maybe we've just gotten so thick-skinned that we don't care anymore. Have I got my newest iPhone app? Great.
I'm not disagreeing. No, we do care. We like it. See, I think we as liberals and progressives are engaging in a little bit of denial when we say that America doesn't care. That means we haven't completed the analysis. It's not that we don't care. We like it. We dig it. We enjoy it. It's fun to think about cramming stuff up the recta of Muslims. We enjoy thinking about that. We get off on it.
Yeah,
and please understand, it makes my gorge rise to even say that, but I am convinced of it. I don't just get behind this microphone and say crazy stuff. You know, this is, like I said before, this is not an entertainment. This is a serious discussion you and I are having.
Yeah, I mean, I agree with you. Actually, I was going to say that, but I said, well, let me be polite here and not stoke the fires. But, okay, let's really go stoke the fires a little bit. I mean, I'll give you and this is, this dovetails what we're talking about, and I think I'll put this as my end statements. Back in 2007-2008, they sat there and they complained about, you know, the financial collapse. It was all driven by fake money, and we could tie this into fake morality and everything else. And there's, and the article I just read today scared the hell out of me because we were like $400 or $500 trillion in derivatives worldwide back in 2008. Well, but at the time this last article I just read, that I read today, is that we're over $600 trillion in derivatives. Now, this is all fake. This is all stuff that was conjured up by a bunch of intellectuals with sheepskins on the wall that says they're smart people and that they can con the rubes, particularly the American people, and to tell them all kinds of fancy stuff. You know, I can stand behind a pulpit and I can tell you about a sky god that's going to say, your life is nothing until you go to heaven. And the only way you're going to get there is you believe whatever fancy stuff I tell you. And you walk a certain fine line. And yet we're working into a world where, I'm seeing signs all over the country here. If I buy a farm that has a nice piece of corn growing on it, but what's the sign that's right there in the cornfield? Commercial property will subdivide. The land is disappearing.
Yeah.
So we can slap another strip mall or another apartment complex.
Gated community, McMansions. Yeah.
Exactly. Your water burns when it comes out of a freaking faucet.
Yeah.
I don't know. I haven't met a person in the last 5 years that will admit to drinking their own tap water because they're scared to death of it. You talk about mountaintop removal and stuff. Well, put this in your hat. The United States has become the world's energy producer, and we're trying to put together TPP and TI.
And you're on the road. I assume that you're looking at diesel, but what's a gallon of unleaded?
I haven't seen it, but I've heard that in some places over the last weekend it dropped down below $2 a gallon.
Yeah, I've heard the same thing, and of course that's not by accident. That is the Saudis, and almost exclusively the Saudis, declaring war on the American oil industry.
Oh yeah. Had a fantastic conversation today about that. The guy said, oh, well, diesel fuels dropped down because of the election. I said, no, dude, we're at war. He goes, we're at war? Oh, yeah, we're at war. Terrorism. No. I said, you got some guys in long outfits and hats that are pissed off at us, and they're trying to, all this fracking and stuff. Nice technology, has a lot of bad side effects, but it does provide cheap energy. And you're right, the Saudis are absolutely inflamed about it because we've been sucking their oil for the last 20 years, and now we're cranking it out like it's nobody's business.
Well, and understand that this is economics. It's like when the coal people here, the friends of coal, say, yeah, that Obama and his EPA got a war on coal. No, don't get mad at them. Get mad at the frackers, doofus. You know, Cletus, the frackers are putting you out of business. Because of the inherent cost. The number I saw is that the spot global price of oil must be at or above $70 a barrel, if I read it right, in order for like Bakken crude fracking and tar sands oil production to be economically viable. The minute you drop below drop down to $69.99 or south of that, they can't do it. They can't do it and make money.
Exactly.
Because tar sands and that Bakken fracking is it is expensive to do. That's why it is an earmark or a pulse, a road sign, if you will, about peak oil production. You only go after the stuff that's hard to get when the easy stuff is gone.
Yeah, and that transatlantic partnership. There's I heard it on the radio today. Europe had passed a resolution called the Clean Fuels Act, or however they talk over there, that was basically that prohibited the importation of Bakken crude oil, et cetera, et cetera, including, and also had some limitations on coal. And the one of those international trade courts has taken Europe to court over it, saying that you can't do that. And that's a big fight going on over there now because, you know, you talk about coal production. West Virginia, your beloved state, has lost thousands and thousands and thousands of coal jobs because of the mountaintop and mechanized system.
Yeah.
Kentucky has lost so many jobs that it's ridiculous. But their great hope is to sign these trade agreements so that they can start transporting the coal to Europe.
Right, because Europe is using more and more of it because they're trying to avoid using Vladimir Putin's gas.
Yeah.
The Netherlands, as I have noted before, are the single largest importer of mountaintop removal coal. The Germans are increasing their coal production, even as their humongous energy corporation, E.ON, spins off and sells its coal-fired power sector. So, yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Well, I'll tell you what, it has been a magnificent conversation. It truly has. I've enjoyed it immensely. And
I do apologize. I didn't look out the problem.
No apology necessary. I just want to make sure there's a little bit of room for anybody else that wants to get in.
Yeah, I do apologize to the rest of the crew. Jump off here and have a good night.
Well, do not apologize. Stay safe, and I look forward to hearing from you again.
Cool. Bye-bye.
Bye now. And both lines are open. If you wish to get into the conversation, had a nice note from Michael in Madison a few minutes ago. He says, "Bob, you pronounce gah like a true son of the empire. Have a barrel of blood wine on me." Plah. Thank you, Michael. Well, darn it, I thought that thing was actually going to run audio, but anyway, so. There we go. Oh, what else? Like I said, both lines are open. The Gizmo line, 304-663-4676 and 304-574-8178, and of course, Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn. What else? Ron in Raleigh points out, the new head of the incoming head of the Senate Intelligence Committee is my senior Senator Richard Burr. I have no representation in the Senate, Ron notes. He said today that the CIA report is biased and flawed. Them's fighting words to Bomber John McCain. Oh, I got it. Because it's prayer meeting Wednesday, and because, you know, we need all the giggles we can get. We have the perpetuation of the long tradition of right wingers being mad at cartoons. Remember, Jerry Falwell hated Tinky Winky. Donald Wildman didn't like Warner Brothers cartoons. The pastor, brother, minister, counselor Dobson didn't like SpongeBob because. Patrick is pink, and we all know that means gay. Enter the Beckerhead. He's mad at cartoons, too.
The episode was called The 2,000-Year-Old Virgin, and it surrounded Peter Griffin, among others, trying to help Christ lose his virginity.
Yeah.
After running into Jesus at the mall, Peter is stunned to discover that the Son of God is still a virgin. Now, all the things that you can talk to Jesus about, and I know this is a cartoon, but about...
Well, at least we have that moment of reality.
Out of all of the aardvarks and zebras, you want to zero in on his virginity. Every great, truly great freeing act was inspired by the teachings of Jesus Christ.
Sorry. Do we have to go into detail here? No, let's just enjoy the show.
Why would we take down just that man? Why would we make him into a joke? Out of all the people you can joke about, all the things you can do. And did we sit here as a nation and laugh as he was mocked? Why not just put him up in the pillar again? Why not just whip him and beat him? Why not just...
Because he's dead, Jim.
Publicly humiliate
him. Star Trek reference number two.
Hit him. Why not just tear his clothing from him, spit on him, and when he asks for water, we give him vinegar?
I think you could argue this is worse.
Because
you
we know... Because
wait. Oh, stop yeah. it. Stop it. Really? This is worse? The cartoon is worse? Than being stabbed, beaten, spat on, murdered? Cartoons worse? Okay. Oh, I think we got a little perspective. Need a little perspective check there on the Becker headset. But no, every truly great freeing act was not inspired by the teachings of Jesus Christ. Even the teachings of Jesus Christ are bogarted off of Socrates and Plato, for Christ's sakes. Love thine enemy? Please! Glenn, go, sit down. Read the symposium. Ain't gonna happen. But I just had to share that, because I love it when right-wingers get mad at cartoons. Because it shows you that, you know, they're not... They don't live in the same world we do. Let's see. Let's go over to the Skype line and talk to Larry. Hey, Larry.
Hi there.
How are you?
I'm doing okay. I'm trying to make it through... another Bob show without feeling like I'm the world's going to come to an end.
Oh, I'm just a little ray of sunshine, aren't I? You make me feel so good about myself, Larry.
Well, in any case, I've liked the calls. I hope Kevin's doing fine. I wish he'd come back to the Skype chat. Wish he'd come back to Friday on the Front Porch, but I guess he will when he can.
That's a technology issue.
Yes, I understand that. Well, I just about freaked out when you said that the Netherlands and Germany are buying mountaintop removal coal. Don't they get the link? Well, I guess they do. You know.
Sure, they do. They've in the last few years they've had me over there explaining it to them. There's been documentaries all over the place. They've had a friend of mine named Paul Corbett Brown go explain it to them.
Yeah, well, we still have the helicopters hovering overhead. One of the a person, well, I don't know her personally, but she lives in Berkeley, and she was involved in a movement for pirate radio. Remember the pirate radio, low power
FM
movement? There were stations in Tampa for the right wing, and there were stations in Berkeley and all. Carol
Oh, I think we ran on a pirate radio. Maybe we still do. We ran on a pirate radio station out of Idaho for a while.
That makes sense. I guess because Idaho anyway. Well, I'm not thinking. You see, in any case, she was saying, you know, I mean, there were people that vandalized her apartment building who were white people with masks. And she said, you know, we're just as unhappy about what happened in Ferguson and police brutality and all this stuff. But, you know, doing something like this doesn't further the cause. The only thing that furthers the cause is nonviolent protest. Now, I can tell you, Bob, that I've went down Shattuck Avenue, and I looked at the Radio Shack, and the Radio Shack windows were busted. I mean, this is random. They, you know, they bust windows randomly. Why they do that, I don't get it. But they pick certain places to bust the windows out. But you know, that's what's going on here. So you've got this major, you know, thing happening. And I wish the helicopters would go away, but I don't think they're going to go away anytime soon. But what you're talking about what the CIA is saying, I was talking with Mercedes. You know, Mercedes is my caregiver.
Right.
And she was saying, Larry, we've already known this stuff. You know this stuff. Bob knows, you know, everybody knows this. This is nothing new. So my question is, if everybody knows this stuff has happened, and we all know that the CIA tortured people, then why do we have to go through this sort of official dog and pony show in front of the Congress, so the Congress is not going to do anything about it? And you know, I mean, they're not going to take they're not going to take these people. You know, we're not going to adopt a more humane attitude toward our own people and toward people in the world, you know, anytime soon. And I just feel like, I had a long conversation with Carol yesterday after the show, which kind of helped a little bit, you know, Carol Baker.
Yes.
So I had a long conversation, but everything else in the world just seems like, you know, I mean, you know, I don't understand it. I just wish I could get out of Berkshire Fundy, what Psych calls, I don't know if it was Psych that said this or whether it was Grant. I think I'm going to attribute it to Chris out of Canada. And if I'm wrong, he can correct me. He said, Larry, it's Nazi Disneyland. That's what it is. Nazi Disneyland. And that's what we're living in. The question is, what are the liberals and progressives going to start getting as militant about developing a culture war that's going to actively fight against the mindset and the belief, the major cultural memes and mindset that we've been exposed to by Fox Radio Rwanda for all these years? And are the militant progressives finally going to decide to take a no prisoners policy? And I know you don't really want to do this, Bob, because you want, you know, I know we really don't want to do this because we don't want to become victim of the same kind of, single-mindedness or narrow-mindedness or generalizations, and sloppiness that the right wing is capable of doing. And just going, you know, absolutely kablooey on the left either. But it seems that that's what we need to do, and I don't see it happening. You know, Lottie says that we're just going to have to wait until there are a few bankers on the side of the road. But, I don't see it happening. I'd like to see us get more militant. I'd like to see progressives get militant.
We're militant here every night, Larry.
Well, I know
I understand what you're saying. And there's a difference between talking about, and this is, as I've said in the past, this is a particular failing of the left. What left, you know?
There is no left.
But it's one of our failings to think that if we talk about something, it's the same thing as doing something. And it just ain't true.
Is that what Devin is, is that what my political science teacher said to me a few days ago? He said, you know, the Democrats fall in love and the Republicans fall in line, and that's why they've been successful.
Well, that's a beautiful line. Yeah. Well, and the irony of that is that Republicans are forever talking about how they hate the collective, right?
Yeah.
And yet they act collectively and claim individuality.
That's exactly right.
On the other hand, we as the left, liberals, whatever, we claim collectivity and talk individually. You know, there's that Bible verse from the New Testament, and I understand, you know, you may not be, and it's not a cult, it's no loss that you. But there's that verse that says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only."
Yes. Well, I have those.
Suck at doing the word.
Yeah. Well, we better start doing something. You know, Devin, we're talking about, you know, things going on. And Devin was saying, you know, the problem with the with people that are going there in West Virginia and claiming that they want to do something about mountaintop removal is that they spend time talking about having a meeting. All they want to do is talk about having a meeting rather than coming to some kind of a place where something where they can actually do something pragmatically. And my political science professor reminded me of my Saul Alinsky books, where Saul Alinsky was saying, you know, you can afford to be act on pure principle if you have either have absolute power or no power at all. In other words, you need to be pragmatic with your and need to recognize the reality, you know, as it stands in order to start acting at all. You can't just simply act from some, you know, intellectual or conceptual.
We tell jokes on ourselves inside the movement. We say, you know, saving the world one meeting at a time.
Well, I think it's, you know, we.
I've got my own particular bugaboos about all of this, not the least of which is consensus-based decision making.
Mm-hmm.
I despise it. At least I despise it in the form in which I have seen it used, because it winds up not being consensus-based decision-making, but rather passive-aggressive tyranny.
So, in other words, what you're saying is people spend time talking and going around and around, and then all of a sudden somebody out there...
I have sat in meetings that lasted hours in which somebody will filibuster, and you know, they'll say, listen, okay, I mean, I understand the issue that we're talking about here. And you know, I'm not throwing a block. I'm not blocking. This is not a block. This is not me blocking. I just want to I want to share some of my concerns.
Oh, boy.
I'm concerned that what we're going to do here, and then the buzzwords start to flow like a roaring waterfall, and everything just goes to hell.
Bob, we had the same thing happen here at Occupy. You know what you were saying about you know, getting, you know, talking about when we were talking about Democrats. I'm losing my train of thought. You know, Democrats, act individually and talk about collectivity. I think Bob and I think the chat room. I think Bob is right on point on this. And the problem is, how do we either switch it around or to not be so to be more subtle? How do we rework the configuration so that we get the right balance?
Well, it starts, Larry, with understanding the nature of leadership. And I don't want to sound all Harvard MBA or any of that stuff, but it really does. It starts with a comprehension of leadership. Groups don't lead. I mean, I know, because I mean, we had facilitators in a meeting once, and I said, where does this consensus-based decision-making come from? And he said, well, you know, it comes out, it arose out of the anti-Vietnam War movement, it arose out of the early 70s, and, you know, it's an attempt to be more democratic. But there has never been, and I hate to use militaristic imagery, but I'm kind of constrained to it. There has never been a battle won by a bunch of generals. Generals don't march in with the bayonets and the rifles, or the spears, or the bows and arrows, or the swords.
Okay.
They put together, I mean, the word strategy, Larry?
Yeah.
Well, the Greek word for a general is a strategos, from which we get that word. The general is the one who puts together the plan of attack, who disposes of the forces at his or her command in such a way as to be effective.
Mm-hmm.
There are oodles and oodles and oodles of examples of engagements that have been abject failures because too many people, well, I mean, you know the old saying, too many cooks spoil the soup. There's a line in the end, I think, of Shakespeare's Henry V, where he talks about the king who had become Henry VI had so many people, and I can't remember exactly what the line is, but there were he had a humongous kingdom, and so many people had the running of it that they broke it all to pieces.
Okay.
Consider what happened to the Macedonian Empire after Alexander dies.
Mm-hmm.
He's got a bunch of underling generals who immediately fall to fighting with each other when they had been brothers in arms before and break it all to pieces. That's how you wind up with the Ptolemies in Egypt and the Seleucids and et cetera, et cetera.
Okay.
Groups do not lead. And that is the beginning of the understanding. I don't like authoritarianism, but I do recognize that a little bit of authority at the front end gets things going. If somebody yells, somebody has to yell march first, because you can't have a meeting to decide whether or not you need to have a luncheon to determine the proper date of a time at which you're going to figure out which members of your group are going to form the committee that yells march, because by then it's over.
That's what happens.
And I hate to say it, but I got to get out of here.
Well, I appreciate that, and thank you very much for taking my call.
I got to break you of saying that. Stop saying that, Larry. It's I who thanks you for making the call. Otherwise, I just sit here and talk.
Okay.
Okay. I mean, I say that with great love and affection. But
okay. And chat room too. Thank you.
All right. Take care, Larry. Bye now.
Bye.
And it is. It's time to get out of here in a very, very short order. Good luck. Good luck with the Pineapple Express, Sparky. I'll be thinking about you. Sparky says it's going to be a long night. Thanks to everybody who makes all of this happen. Thank you so very kindly to Carol and to Asa and to Robert in Australia and to Bob. Thank you all very much. We have, and to Thomas, thank you very kindly. We have only about $240 to go in the fundraising for this week, so it is much obliged, and as soon as this is over, I'm going to pay bills like a wild man. Good night, y'all.